Some of you may have been here a few weeks ago when I spoke about the blind man in Jesus' parable and Jesus' miracle, John chapter 9. And as I said then, we have other lessons to learn from this great miracle of Jesus. So today we're looking at the story in John chapter 9 again. This is the healing of the man who was born blind. And just as a reminder, last time we spoke about the problems that face people who are born blind, because they are different from blind people who could see normally before and became blind. You see, people who are born blind, they have no idea what sight is. And if they undergo surgery or some sort of healing and receive their sight, they become quite frustrated because they don't know how to use their eyes. They don't have the mental software to see. Now, some of you know that nowadays we can also get deaf people to hear. You've heard about the use of the cochlear implant. This is something by which somebody who's deaf, they can actually have this implant put under the skin of their skull, and then they can actually start to hear. But you know, there are deaf people who have been deaf for many years. How do they communicate? You've probably seen people talking with their hands. They use sign language. And you know, there are deaf people who are against the cochlear implant because they don't want to hear. They want to continue using their sign language. And if deafness runs in the family, they don't want their newborn children to receive the implant so they can hear. They want them to be like them, to use sign language. So that's like someone who's born blind. They actually don't want to see. So, knowing what we know, let's ask the question. In John chapter 9, there's no record of the man asking Jesus to be healed. You know, there's another story about Jesus healing two blind men. One of them was named Bartimaeus. And in the story, Bartimaeus cries out. He cries out very loudly for Jesus to heal him. But in this case, the blind man didn't ask Jesus for healing. Why was this? So we can see that the blind man could not have asked Jesus for sight because he didn't know what sight was. So you can't ask for something when you don't know what it is. Any one of us who can see clearly, if we lose our sight in an accident, we would definitely have asked Jesus to restore our sight. But for a man who is born blind, who doesn't know what sight was, he can't ask for sight. The fact is that if we had read in this story that the man born blind asked Jesus for sight, we'd probably know that that was a made-up story. And so this story of the man born blind, he never asked for sight, we can see that how genuine that was. You know, Jesus' attention was just drawn to this man. because his disciples started asking him, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? And you know, the reason they asked was that there was a belief that blindness or any illness or defect is a result of sin. And therefore, Jewish thinking was, in the time of Jesus, if you were sick or if you had any defect or disease, that is because you were sinful. You know, when Jesus healed the paralyzed man who was brought to him by his four friends, lowering him through the roof, what did Jesus first do before he healed him? He forgave his sin. Right. And then he healed his paralysis. So was Jesus saying, yes, it's true, illness is a result of sin, so therefore the first thing he does is forgive? Well, there's another miracle. Remember, Jesus healed the man that was lying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Jesus healed him, and then he told him to take his bed and walk. And we read about this in John 5. And you read in verse 14 that Jesus meets up with this man again after he's healed. And what does he say? Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Does this suggest that Jesus himself believed that all illness is a result of that person's sin? You know, the idea doesn't stand up to scrutiny, because we have the whole book of Job. The example of Job's illness makes it quite clear. The Jews should never have believed in this idea of illness being a direct cause, direct result of sin. Job's suffering was clearly not a result of his sin. And Jesus, in this healing of the man who was born blind, he took the opportunity to tell people, look, this man is blind not because of his sin, not because of his parents' sin. I believe that Jesus knew that some people suffered illness related to sin, but others didn't. And he knew which was which. The Israelites had all these health laws, and the health laws protected them from a lot of diseases. So sometimes I believe if you really flouted these health laws and became sick, well, then that was a result of your own doing. So Jesus could tell which people's illness was a result of their own sin and which ones weren't. There's a lesson we can learn from this man born blind. The blind man is an example of what the Laodicean church is like. He was blind and he didn't know he was blind. He didn't know how to ask for sight. And what do we know about the Laodiceans? They do not feel their need for spiritual eyesight. What is the remedy? Well, I'm sure that this blind man, he knew that he was different from other people. He may have wanted to be changed. He knew there was something wrong with him, but he didn't know what to ask for. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And we read in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So it's fortunate that God's Spirit helps us out by interpreting our helpless pleas, giving us what we need, even when we don't ask for the right things. The Laodiceans are those who don't feel their need to pray for more light. They may have an idea that the other churches, say, like the Church of Ephesus or the Church of Philadelphia, they knew that they had something else, that they were different. But the Laodiceans had a superior attitude. They thought, well, there's nothing that Ephesus or Philadelphia can tell us. They don't see the need to ask for greater light. They fail to examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith or not. The Laodicean state is a fearful state to be in, not aware of how poor your spiritual condition is. So let's be grateful for every ray of light that we can get that reveals more of God's character. Can we learn from other church members who think differently from us? Maybe God put them in our circle of friends so that He could teach us lessons we need to learn. Could we learn from other churches? It's important that we examine our beliefs so that we know we're not ignoring something that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. It's true that we need to be sure of what we believe, but there's a danger of being so sure of ourselves that we are too proud to admit that somebody else can teach us something. Now, there is another strange thing about this miracle of Jesus, the blind man. Jesus didn't ask the man to show faith. He didn't check to see if he had enough faith. Do we have the idea that Jesus needed his hearers to have faith before he could work a miracle? I think this miracle shows us that God doesn't need our faith to work miracles. God created this whole world miraculously before there was anybody around to show faith. So why did Jesus ask people to show faith before he worked miracles? It wasn't because he couldn't do it. It was because they would benefit. We come to see our need for him, and we learn to trust him through exercising faith, through being healed by Jesus. These people could believe that he could do more for them. It might be easier to understand if we put ourselves in Jesus' place. Think about what it's like when our church gives help to people in need, like in the typhoon in the Philippines. When ADRA comes on the scene in the typhoon area, how do those people react? Well, we know that they are hoping to get help. And when ADRA comes along, ADRA supplies help. And then each day that ADRA keeps on helping, these people come to know ADRA and trust them. Adra becomes a brand that people recognize. And by giving aid, Adra earns their trust. And supposing Adra then tells them, now look, we want to dig a well for you. So we want you to get this bit of ground ready. Would they be willing to do that? Sure they would. Because now they learn to trust Adra. And their trust in Adra becomes rewarded. And through means like that, we can work the same way that Jesus worked. Jesus mingled with people seeking their good. And then he gained their confidence. And after he gained their confidence, then he said, follow me. So when people develop a trust in us, then we can give them the greatest form of aid. And that is a knowledge of God, a knowledge of salvation. The next thing we want to consider is the reason that Jesus gave for this man being born blind. Let's go back to John chapter 9. And in verse 3, Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, that sounds as though God, the Father, and Jesus, they purposely planned for this man to be blind, just so that Jesus could work a miracle. But that's not the way that God works. To illustrate that, let's look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. Matthew 1, 22. And here it says, all this took place. This is talking about Jesus' birth. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. And that's the prophet Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So, it says, Jesus was born of a virgin, so that the words of the prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled. Do you think that Jesus had to be born of a virgin just so that Isaiah's words could turn out to be true? No, we've got things the wrong way around. The purpose of Jesus' virgin birth was not to fulfill a prophecy, but it was part of God's plan. Jesus would have been born of a virgin even if Isaiah hadn't made the prophecy. The prophecy was not the motive. And so, the blind man didn't just exist for Jesus to heal him. But that was part of Jesus' plan. Ellen White says the same thing. The belief of the Jews in regard to the relation of sin and suffering was held by Christ's disciples. While Jesus corrected their error, he didn't explain the cause of the man's affliction, but told them what would be the result. Jesus meant that the opportunity would be used by him to show God's power. You know, even if there had been no blind man, Jesus would have worked some other miracle that would have fulfilled the same purpose. God is someone who can fulfill his plan no matter what situation arises. So no matter how Satan tries to prevent prophecy coming true, God is still able to bring about his plans fulfillment. Now, there is a very interesting thing about this miracle, which I just want to look further in this chapter, in John chapter 9. So, let's read from verses 13 to 34. And this is a very interesting story. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not of God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man, "What did you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Isn't that an amazing story? Let's look at this from the Pharisees' point of view. They come into the picture when people brought this man to him. And then they listen to a story and then they divide into two camps. Some said, "This man is not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who's a sinner perform such signs?" So there was a disagreement. So they go to the blind man, they talk to him again, then they go to his parents, talk to them, then they go back to the blind man. You know, so far, the Pharisees are doing the right thing. They were studying the situation to try and resolve a disagreement. This is very commendable. Because when something seems to disagree with our beliefs, let us make a thorough investigation. Ellen White herself has said, there should be liberty given for a frank investigation of truth, that each may know for himself what is the truth. But now we get some information. You see, it tells us that the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. The Pharisees already felt threatened by the presence of Jesus. They knew that he was claiming divinity. So they knew that their status, that their position, in fact, everything that they made their living by was being threatened by Jesus. They couldn't admit that he was from God. So they had to find some way to disprove the miracle. And so this is where we see prejudice taking hold of the Pharisees. They're trying to pressure the healed man into making a statement against Jesus. But they're unsuccessful. And what a good testimony this man gave, wasn't it? What a strong testimony. And what a foolish situation the Pharisees are in. They are so prejudiced that they cannot see the obvious. Let us never let our prejudices, our preconceived opinions, blind us from accepting the result of a thorough investigation of truth. It's important that we know our beliefs thoroughly so that we can defend them. We have to be prepared to make a thorough investigation to separate truth from error. And we must avoid harboring prejudice as the Pharisees did. They said to this man, you were born in sin, so we don't have to listen to you. This reminds me of being told by another church member that my views were liberal and therefore they weren't welcome. Liberal or even conservative, they are labels which we sometimes use. Nothing wrong with using these terms, but remember that putting a label on someone's views is not a substitute for a careful study to discern truth from error. In this chapter, in verse 39, Jesus sums everything up. John 9:39. For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Let's pray that we receive the eye salve of the Holy Spirit so that we may see. One last point I want to make. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. Now in this passage, you probably recognize the story. Elisha the prophet asked God to open the eyes of his servant. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. You know the story. Elisha and his servant were in the city and they could see the whole host of the Syrian army surrounding them. And the servant was afraid. And Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open the eyes of this, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so the young man could see that there are more forces for us than against us. In a sense, we are like the blind man. We can't see these spiritual forces in battle around us. We're blind. We can't see God's angelic host working behind the scenes for us. We have faith that God and His angels are there, ready to help us. And one day, our faith will be turned into sight. We will see God's face. We will worship Him with all the rest of creation. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Just as a blind man couldn't imagine the wonders of sight, so we can't imagine the wonders of heaven and the new earth that God's prepared for us. Isn't that something wonderful? Something for us to look forward to. I hope and pray that each of us will have this wonderful experience of experiencing the new earth. Thank you.